You know, growing up, there's a lot of things that I think about when I think about church and Sunday school, and I think about the dear teachers that I've had. Many of them have gone on to be with the Lord. One particular one is Mary Searles. She's still living. Her daughter passed away, and her husband passed away, but she's still living. But I remember her. She could give the Bible stories realistically more than anybody you could ever imagine. And there's certain things in the Bible that just stand out in your mind. And for a kid, it's a good story. Well, today, I want to preach to you. It's a good story, but it's a true story. And we got to understand the importance of what it is. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. I always like to hear Miss Mary tell about Jonah the whale. I'm telling you, she'd make you think you were fixing to be tossed over on the side of the boat. But it's something I never forgot. And so today, I go back to that. Through the years, I visit this passage of Scripture and be reminded of what Jonah did. And yet, I want to share with you today some thoughts that I hope will be a blessing to you. You know, the history of humanity is the story of man running from God. Today, people don't seem to be interested. You go out and try to witness to people or invite people to church, and it's almost like, yeah, well, okay, but, you know, we'll try, or something to that effect. People don't seem to be motivated too much to go to the house of God. And by the way, I want to say I'm thankful for what we had this morning in Sunday school. I commend you. That's pretty good, lose an hour of sleep and still get here and have what we had here. And I appreciate you being in Sunday school. Appreciate you being in church today. But when God created us, He endowed us with a unique power. It was the power of choice. We can obey God or we can disobey God. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. One time a fellow said to me, he said, I'm looking for the Garden of Eden. And I said, why? Because we just ruin it, and that would be the case just as Adam and Eve did. There are times when we run from God, such as the case of Jonah in his life, when God gave him a specific command and told him what to do. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along with me. I'm going to go ahead and read the entire first chapter. The Bible said, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and lay and was fast asleep. That's always caught my attention and quite interesting, and that's not necessarily part of the message this morning, but it's interesting. His conscience seemed to be cleared of what he was doing because maybe he thought he was doing what was right. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know of whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of the heavens, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto them that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men, they obviously didn't want to do it, said, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That's an incredible story. It's for the lost person, it's an unbelievable story. But we know that it is the Word of God, and we know that God is able to do whatever He chooses to do. But this is an incredible story, and I'm not even going to get to the good part over on in the chapter. I'm not preaching on the whole book, just on chapter 1. But a great story that is given to us about a man that ran from doing God's will. And so today, I pray that if you have your Bibles, you'll follow along. And let's ask the Lord to bless it today as we study it together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the illustrations, the examples that You put in the Word of God to show us, to guide us, to direct us in the direction that we need to go. Father, I pray now that You would guide and direct, have Your will and way. Help us today to heed the Word of God. And Lord, that we might walk with You, that we might walk for You. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to learn some lessons today from the life of Jonah. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. We don't know much about Jonah. Literally, what we know about him, we find in this book that is given to us in the Word of God. And obviously, it was given a whole book in order that it might describe it. So I believe all the Bible is of great importance, whether it's just got a little bit or whether it's got a lot. But for someone to have a whole book, at least these four chapters, gives me the idea. We do know he was from Galilee. That was up in northern Israel. And God called him to go to Nineveh. Now, you got to understand, Nineveh was a wicked city. We find that the Israelites and the people, the Jews there, they despised the people of Nineveh. I think we was learning a lesson in this lesson today about how God wants us to love everybody like God loved us. And so he told Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. I would have to say today, it's just like you remember when God called Philip, he was busy evangelizing and God called him and told him to go to the desert. It was in the desert that he met the Ethiopian eunuch and he shared with him the Word of God and he got saved. However, we find that he was faithful in going, but Jonah was not quite as anxious to get there as had been given to us. The city of Nineveh was originally called Nimrod. And by Jonah's time, it had become the capital of Assyria with a population of 120,000 people. Now, I tell you, I'm grateful that when I started this church, that I had some men and some ladies that come alongside me and help me. And some of you came in pretty much right after we got started. And we would not be where we're at today had it not been for the people that joined us in trying to build Victory Baptist Church. And thank you for your faithfulness. What a blessing through the years. Some of you have been here just about as long as the church has, and you've been faithful to the Lord. But can you imagine going to a city of 120,000 people, and we find nowhere where there was anybody else involved? You're going on your own. Now, Nineveh was located about 550 miles northeast of Samaria, the capital of Israel. It would have taken Jonah about a month to make the journey to Assyria, and it was a violent empire. Yet, God cared about the Assyrians just like He did the others. In spite of the wickedness of the people, God called Jonah, the prophet. He said, I want you to go and preach the word of the Lord for their salvation. I tell you today, any preacher that's worth his salt ought to rejoice when anybody gets saved, whether it's the wicked or whether it's the good. It makes no difference. Jesus died for the sins of the world. And yet, we find here, Jonah kind of got a little wishy-washy, and God's challenge to him was to go to the archenemy of Israel, and I want you to share God's love and God's grace. And Jonah's thinking, man, how am I going to do that? I don't even like them. Why do I have to go down there? They're wicked. They're going to probably kill me. He did not want Nineveh to repent. In fact, he wanted God to judge them for their wickedness and harsh treatment of Israel. And so we find because of that, God said, go. And Jonah, in his mind, said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think that I'll go. However, we find the passage of Scripture that reveals to us some reasons, and I believe we can understand some things about why Jonah ran from the Lord. Why did he not go? If he was a prophet, he was probably, and eventually he does, I'll tell you a little bit of the rest of the story. God does send revival because he finally gets right with God and does go. But he was potentially on the verge of one of the greatest revivals that had been ever given. And yet, he ran in the opposite direction to get away from God. Now, There's several reasons why I believe some things caused him to run away from God. First of all, exclusivity. He wanted God to bless Israel, but not Nineveh. He kind of desired the mercy of God upon his people, but he wanted judgment upon the city of Nineveh. And he had this attitude. You know, there's a lot of people today that we get the idea that, you know, if the church is doing good and we've got enough people to pay the bills and we all love one another and we're getting along good, then we don't need anybody else. I mean, you know, it's all right. We're saved. We know we're going to heaven. Friend, Jesus came, the Bible said, to seek and to save that which was lost. And our job and our reasoning and our whole activities ought to be revolved around people of the world. Remember a man across the street from me when I pastored in Monticello, he said, "Man, I don't know why you give money to missionaries to go to the foreign fields. Some of them people over there, they want to kill us over here and they liable to bomb us. And why do we send money over there?" And I said, "Because Jesus died for them just like he did you and I. And it's important that we share the gospel." Friend, I'm going to tell you, we ought never have a desire for God's judgment upon other people, but not upon, and just give us his grace and mercy. We need to understand the importance of another reason Jonah probably didn't want to go is because of his comfort zone. You know, I appreciate our missionaries. They're so gracious and they're so good to just get up and go when God calls them, go to a foreign field. I can't imagine. I tell you what, it was hard for me. Especially when I came here 34 years ago and started this church. Literally, we didn't have anything. And yet, I felt that's what God wanted me to do, but I was nervous about it. I've told people after I resigned my church in Monticello, I literally cried. I was heartbroken. I didn't know if I'd made the right decision or not. And looking back now, I realize I did. I was in a place where I had a good salary. They were taking care of me. They were good people. We loved them, and they loved us, and we didn't really want to leave. They didn't want us to leave, but I felt God wanted us to come. But yet we find here, I believe Jonah was a little bit nervous about taking the risk of faith and going out. Life was good. He was living a comfortable lifestyle. Everyone accepted his ministry, and he had enjoyed the prosperity and the peace. Literally, he's probably saying, "Why upset the apple cart?" You know, I think today that we've almost got so comfortable with where we are that we've lost our vision. We've lost the desire that we should have to reach lost people for Christ. This morning at breakfast, I was sitting across from another couple, and we was talking about the Lord, and we was talking about him coming back. And again, we was talking, they were the same place I was, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But yet, I believe maybe Jonah was a little scared to get out of his comfort zone. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. We don't come to church to get, and I had that in the bulletin last week, it just came to my mind. We don't come to church to get comforted. We come to church so that we can learn to comfort others and encourage them along the way in our life. Listen, we come to church, somebody said, "When I go to church, I want to feel good when I leave." Well, that shouldn't be the case. We go to church, we ought to want to feel kind of understanding what the Word of God has been preached and where we are and what we're doing. Another reason perhaps Jonah did not go is because of rebellion. Now, literally what he did, he claimed ownership of his own life and ministry. He was told to do something, and he just decided that maybe his will was more important than God's will. And so he rebelled, and there's probably not a person in this building at some time or another. In fact, I would include myself in that sometimes when God's told us to do something, we rebelled, and we've not done it. We failed, and we've missed opportunities. I think of missed opportunities in my life. But you know, every time we do that, whether it be you or me, every one of us, every time we do that, we're choosing our way over God's way and how important it was. So we find here he just wanted his people to be saved. He didn't want to get out of his comfort zone. He rebelled. But then Jonah was kind of angry at God. I cringe when I hear people say, "I'm mad at God." I want to say to you today, I've heard that quite often in recent days. And I'm going to tell you something I learned a long time ago. There was times I wondered, "Lord, why? Why am I going through? Why are we going through? Why are we experiencing this?" But I tell you, God taught me a long time ago, it really doesn't matter why. If I'm God's child and I'm in God's care, then whatever he chooses to do is all right. And yet we should never be angry with God. I tell you one thing. I don't want to be angry with God because that's one person I don't want angry with me. I tell you today, I'm grateful today. He did not like God's plan. He said, God, I just don't like that plan. You're going to go down there and give them the gospel, and I just don't like that. So he was angry with God, and he ran. And another reason he might have ran, and this might have been a reason for you and I, fear. Can you imagine going to 120,000 Assyrians, wicked, violent, people that no doubt had a bad reputation? It might cost him his life. Don't have time this morning, but I know many missionaries have gone to the mission field and sacrificed their life to get the gospel. And so I can understand that. I'm not criticizing Jonah. In fact, I'm not criticizing Jonah in any way, because I tell you, when I've studied this passage of Scripture, I could see myself in so many ways. We have to be careful that we listen what God says to do and that we do it according to the will of God. I'd be scared to go to 120,000 wicked, violent people and give them the gospel. Although I know God's there. I know if God told me to go, He's going to protect me. There'd be a little bit of fear. But you know, today the question is, are you running from God today? Are you running, first of all, from God's salvation? I think about how often I was showing Brother Jerry Carroll today. I was showing him our baptistry rooms. He hadn't been over the church since they joined, hadn't seen all of it. And I said, come here, man, I want to show you these baptistry rooms. And as I walked out of there, the thought occurred to me, and I said to him, I said, the only problem is we don't use it enough. And friend, I think that's a sad commentary upon us. But you know what? There's people today that run from the call of salvation. I believe there's been people that have sat in this church and heard the gospel presented, whether it be by me or somebody else, in a plain way that you could understand it and know what you needed to do. But yet they refuse to be saved by the grace of God. Can I remind you today, there's no guarantee that we'll have another second, another minute, or another day to trust Christ as our Savior. And I tell you, if I was here today and I didn't know I was saved, if I didn't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven, if I didn't know that I was right with God, I tell you, before this invitation even is given, I'd make my way to the altar and get somebody to take the Word of God and share with me the gospel. Yet people hear it and they hear it and they say, well, maybe next time, I'll do it again later or whatever. Friend, you're walking on dangerous ground when you put off the salvation that God has provided for you. Thank the Lord today. I would assume that most everybody in this building that I have no doubt are saved and on their way to heaven. But from time to time, we get people that come to the house of God, hear the Word of God, but they reject and refuse the salvation. Some run from God's call to sanctification. Is there any areas in your life that God's convicted you about? Has He called you to surrender to some certain thing in your life, your attitude toward Him, some problem that you're experiencing? Friend, the word sanctification means to be set apart unto God. And I tell you today, we ought to strive in our life to be closer. I like the song. I love all the hymns, but you know the song, "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side." I tell you today, I want to be as close to God as I possibly can. And yet today, if we're not careful, the service will just become a mundane thing. It'll become a thing where we come and we feel like we're fulfilling our duty and doing what we need to do. But in all reality, we need the importance of being faithful to God and serving Him. This morning on the radio, I preached this some time back, but it was on the radio this morning. How to destroy carnality. The way to destroy carnality. And what is carnality? Is carnality is being saved, but just not growing in the way of God and in the ways of God and strengthening your Christian life. I'll tell you, the way to destroy that is by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, doing what He'd have us to do, being faithful to Him. You remember the prodigal son? He told his father, said, come on, Father, give me what's mine. I want it now. And so his father gave it to him, and he went off into a far country. And the Bible said he spent all of his living and all of his inheritance in riotous, not righteous, but riotous living. And when it was all done, he found himself in the bottom of the hog pen, eating the husk that the hogs were eating. And so he said, when he came to his senses, in other words, he had a moment where he said, I'm through running. I'm coming home. And he got up, and I don't know how it took place, but I would imagine if they had some water, he probably found somewhere to get washed off a little bit. and he started his journey home. And I tell you, this is one of the greatest pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ than any picture I've ever seen or ever imagined. But when he got close enough to the house, he could see a little old white-haired man standing down by the gate. And he realized it was his father. And literally, I don't know exactly what he was saying or what he was doing, but he was saying, "Come home, my child. Come home. You're welcome home." And he come and said, "Father, if you'll just make me one of your servants." He said, "No, son." He said, "Bring him a robe, bring him a ring, bring him a crown, kill the fatted calf. Our son has come home." And friend, today, how joyful God is in our lives when we come home. Sometimes we're like Adam and Eve, hiding from God in the garden because of the sin in our life. And yet today God calls, and sometimes we don't respond. We run instead of doing what God would have us do. And then thirdly, there's God's call to service. He's called you to an area of ministry, the mission field, ministry in the church, but you've resisted. Friend, I tell you today, God gave us a wonderful church, but we got to be active in trying to build this church. And it takes everybody doing their part. And I appreciate we have people that do things. And there's people that do things around here you don't even know about. You never see it. And yeah, they're faithful to do it. But we ought to be looking for opportunities. Rather than running, you say, "Well, I don't want that job. Or I don't want this job. This is the job I want." Somebody was telling me the other day they'd been looking for a job for a year and couldn't find one. I asked somebody that knew him. I said, what's the problem? I mean, has he found a job? And he said, "Well, no, I don't guess he has, but he said, I think he's looking for a certain kind of job." Friend, I'm going to tell you, I think it's okay to look for a certain kind of job, but if you ain't got a job, you might just want to take any job till you can get a job to do whatever need to be done. Listen today, we don't need to be picky and choosy. We just need to do what God says do. And all the ministry of teaching a Sunday school class, all the ministry of junior church and clubs and all the things we do, and hopefully soon we'll be able to run the vans again and pick boys and girls up. Many of you have seen these kids out, and they say, "Hey, we want to come back. We want to come back, and we want them to come back." And yet we need to be careful we don't run from what God calls us to do. And then, second of all, the pursuit of God. Although Jonah ran from God, I like this. You know, think about this. Jonah ran from God. If God would have just stayed still, now we know he's everywhere, okay? But just supposing, if Jonah ran and God just stayed where he was at, or if he went back in the other direction, there'd be a great distance between them, right? But what do we find? When Jonah ran, God ran after him. And it's wonderful today that God goes after us to rescue us and bring us back. And so he ran, and God ran after him. And the good news of the gospel was always come looking for us, how God pursues Jonah. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts people of their sin. It's the Holy Spirit of God that gets people to get saved by the grace of God in order that they might do what was right. How did he do it? Well, he sent a violent storm. The Bible said in verse number 4 and 5, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man to his God, and cast forth the wares. And they were in the ship unto them, the sea, to lighten it to them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and lay fast asleep." The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. A violent storm arose and threatened the boat that they were on. Now, it didn't take long for the mariners to figure out that he was the problem, but they still tried to protect him. They had a little bit of humanity in them, and they did not want to throw him over. But God's not going to leave us in our state of rebellion if we run away from God, if we refuse to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes he'll send a violent storm in our life to break up the fallow ground and bring us to repentance. I was talking to Brother Cham this week, and we was talking about how rough a year this has been with the pandemic and all my surgeries and the various things. And Brother Cham said, "You know, sometimes God has to crush us before he can use us." And again, I really believe that with all my heart. It's interesting that this same wind, by the way, think about this. God sent a violent storm to get Jonah back where he needed to be. But you remember on the day of Pentecost, God sent a great wind, the same wind, I believe, that brought about a revival and this many souls being saved. The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit blows as a violent wind in our lives when we run from God. Then there's the confrontation of the others. I'll not take time to read all of it again, 6 through 12. You can read it when you get home, but literally the crew doesn't know what to do. They're running around. Their question is the questions the Holy Spirit would ask us if we run from God. They were saying, literally, they were saying to him, well, what do you do? What are we doing on this ship? What do we need to get rid of? Who are you? Where'd you come from? From what people are you? What have you done? Brother, he got a raking over. He got a prosecuting there of the men on board. They said, hey, this is serious business. We've got something going on, and we're not happy about it. Where is it? What is it about you that has caused this? They awaken him in the sense of identity by saying, asking him who he is, and he responds in verse 9, by the way, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. But notice the next word. And I fear the Lord God of heaven, which have made the sea and the dry land. Now, let me tell you something. I believe that Jonah was a child of God. I believe he was a prophet of God. And I believe even in his rebellion, he still feared God. He knew. You say, well, he didn't fear much if he ran. No, he obviously he thought the other would be more profitable, but basically he let them know immediately. He knew basically, I'm done. I'm caught. They've got me where they want me. And he said, I want y'all to know that I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. And you know what? All of a sudden, these people really got scared. You know, isn't it wonderful? I mean, not wonderful, but isn't it amazing that they all cried out, the Bible said, to their God? Can I remind you today there's only one God mediator between God and man? That's the man Christ Jesus. However, there's people today that worship other gods. But I'm going to tell you, there ain't but one God that's alive. There's not but one God that died for our sin. There's not but one God that's coming back to take us to heaven one day. But yet, even though they cried out to their God, when he told them that he feared the Lord, now they said, the Bible said in verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why has thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He had told them, we run from God, he convicts us to bring us back, making the declaration. Basically, when he said, I fear God, he said, I'm a person of the covenant. I'm a saved person. I'm a worshiper of God. I'm a minister of the gospel of Christ. But I want to remind you, regardless of what you've done this morning, God has not given up on you. God is looking for you. He's calling you to himself so that he might be fulfilled in your life. The Bible said in Romans 8:39 that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I'm so glad today that when God saved my soul, he gave me eternal life. He said neither nakedness nor peril or sword or anything can separate me from the love of Christ. Somebody said, I just can't hold on tight enough to God. I keep slipping away. You need to quit trying to hold on to him and let him hold on to you, because you will not slip away. And then we see the response of God's call in verse number 12. And we know that he said unto them, verse 11, what should we do unto them? And he just got plain with them. He said, look, there's no use in me causing them trouble. By the way, why in the world would we want to cause somebody else trouble? He said, I'll tell you what you do. He said unto them, take me up. Just cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be come unto you. For I know that for my sake that this great tempest has come. Yes, he knew God. He knew the will of God. He disobeyed God. He would not go. He refused to go. He said, I'm not going. So God sent a storm. And when he saw he was caught, and when he saw that it was inevitable of what was happening, literally they asked him, they said in verse 11, what should we do? He said in verse 12, just pick me up and throw me overboard. Like I said, they seemed to be some good people on that ship, because even with that, they had done all they could to spare his life. They had tried everything else, but to no avail. And finally, they threw him into the water of the Mediterranean, and the sea grew calm. Now, the mariner's problem was solved immediately. Now, Jonah's problem is still continuing and does continue on through the rest of the book. But we find that before Jonah drowned, the Lord had provided a great fish. Now, I do not believe that Jonah knew when he told them to throw him overboard that God had prepared a great fish. I think Jonah just said, put me back in the hands of God. He'll do to me as he desires to do to me. And so they threw him overboard, and of course here he is. He's rescued by a giant fish. Boy, I get squeamish when I think about being inside of that fish for that long a period of time. The smell, the seaweed, and the water and all this stuff. But hey, I guess if it saved your life, it would be worth it all. So let me just quickly give you some lessons that I believe Jonah learned from this inspiring story. God uses imperfect vessels. Friend, I don't care who we are. There's none of us perfect. There's none of us that live a sinless life. There's only one person that's ever lived a sinful life, and that was the Son of God. And he's the only one that ever will. It's not justifying. It's not saying it's okay. But many believers struggle with feeling unworthy of God's grace and God's calling. I've had people tell me, say, well, I think God wants to do this, but I just don't feel qualified. I don't feel I have the ability to do it. Friend, if God calls you, he'll give you the ability to do it if you'll follow him. But to say that God uses imperfect vessels is not to condone open sin or rebellion. When the people of Nineveh saw an Israeli prophet in their midst, they realized it had to be God at work. Can you imagine the witness that even in the lives of those other guys on the ship, brother, can you imagine there being a storm and basically Jonah said, it's my fault, I ran from God, didn't do what he told me to do, throw me overboard, they threw him overboard, and immediately the wind stopped. And those mariners were probably happy campers. They were ready to move on. But yet, we find that God works in really strange ways. When they saw that, they had realized that the God of heaven was the God of heaven. There's not a single person in this building. This morning, if we had time, we could just sit here all afternoon and probably give testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of the grace of God. The work of God in our lives and what he did, what was unexpected and what we didn't believe. But I just want you to know God uses imperfect vessels. If he didn't, all of us would be in trouble, including me. But favorable circumstances do not always indicate the blessings of God. Favorable circumstances do not always indicate the blessings of God. When he went to Joppa, what did he do? He got on a ship going to Tarshish. He went the opposite direction. And you know what he could have said? He said, I went down here, the ship to Tarshish was ready to go, they had room for me. This must be God. That's the way people reason in their mind. If they don't want to do something God wants them to do, they'll say, well, you know, it seems like God opened this door. Well, we know that God did not open the door. God gave him a command, but he does teach him a lesson through it. He could have said, with a tendency to deceive ourselves, if you want something so much, you can make it seem what you want it to be. I have people all the time say, well, I believe the Bible teaches this, and I believe, and I realize we all can have private interpretations, but when it comes to the flat truth and the doctrine of the Word of God, we have to agree in what God has done. But when we run from God, God pursues us. The Bible said in Psalm 139, if you just have your Bibles, if you want to turn there with me quickly, we find David giving a great illustration here in these verses. And I'll just read a few verses of Scripture in Psalm 139. David said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my past and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. He said in verse 6, and I'll close, I'll finish this passage here. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. When we run from God, God pursues after us. And then what does God require? Total surrender. That's what Jonah did. In verse 12, he was singing, all to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely give. He said, just throw me over, cast me into the fourth sea. And so he knew that if he got in the sea, the storm would cease. And he told him that. Jonah had to die to his own will. He had to die to his own prejudice. And by the way, he was prejudiced toward them people. I'm telling you today, I don't care who they are. Jesus died for every single person in this world. And we need to do all we can to evangelize them and get them saved by the grace of God. D.L. Moody heard the testimony of a businessman that changed the course of his life. The man said this. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do in and for and through with a man totally yielded in his heart." As a young man, Dwight Moody made a great statement. He said, "God, I want to be that man." And today, all of us ought to have that desire in our heart. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I want to be the man. I want you to work in me, for me, and through me. I want to be totally yielded to your life. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity and the Word of God. And Lord, again, we're reminded of that great old story. It never tires because there's so many lessons. That chapter could have been preached many different ways. But Lord, we thank you tonight, this morning, that you work in and through our lives. Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to love you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us that we might always, always,